pray again, because I just need a little prayer to get started. Father, I just come to you right now, and I just give you the blessing. We lay the blessing at your feet, and the blessing is your church. The church is a blessing to you. In Hebrews, you say that you're not ashamed of your church. You're not ashamed in the midst of the worshiping congregation that even our Lord Jesus Christ sings praise unto the Father. That you love your church. That your church is the representation that shines Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be the church. Your body, so much more than a building. And Father, I ask that you would prick our hearts, humble us, including me, that we might serve you more, that we might love you more, and that we might know you more. I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I went out to Colorado. My daughter and son-in-law live in Australia, in Sydney, Australia. And every once in a while, they get back to the States, and we have a really wonderful time where they call us and said, listen, we're going to be coming out to Denver and want you guys to come out and bring the rest of the family. And so we had the opportunity to go, and they got the Airbnb for us, you know, so that we didn't have to pay for it because I couldn't afford it. And we went and we gathered with them and had an absolutely wonderful time. But before I went, before I leave, when I'm going to leave for a week, I always go and talk with Tina, who is my administrative assistant. I talk with some of my leaders saying I'm going to be going, and I will share some of the last things before I go that are very important, that we need to do, that we need to look out for, that we need to watch, or a direction we need to go, because I want them to know the important things I need to hit on. All the other things are just going to fall into place, but I need to share the important things before I go so that I know that it's taken care of and I know that they know what I expect. Well, you know what? Jesus is no different in that there were things that he said before he left that were so vital and so important, that involved the church, that involved his body, that involved what he wanted them to do. And we need to know that God has shared through Jesus Christ with his disciples, listen, I'm about ready to go away, he would tell them, and I've got many things to say to you. Some of them you can't hear them right now. You will hear them after I'm gone. But while we're in this place, I want to share these very vital, important things. And tonight, there are some things that you probably heard a million times. You need to hear them again, because they are some of the last words that Jesus gave to his disciples before he decided to leave. So he's saying, listen, I'm going on a trip, and I need you to know these things. Well, there's a lot of things that he shared with them, and I want to share with you one small passage, one little bit that he shared that he thought was so important he needed to get this in before he left. Turn with me in your Bible. I do a lot of Bible reading when I preach. So turn with me in your Bible to the book of John. And in John, we're going to go to chapter, let's say, 15. Let's go to chapter 15 in the book of John. And we're going to start a little bit into that chapter. Some of my favorite scriptures are before this passage, but I'm not going to preach on those tonight. I want to share on these because I think these are absolutely vital. In John chapter 15, I'm going to begin to read, and we're just going to see where the Holy Spirit takes us, okay? In John chapter 15, he starts off, I'm going with the seventh verse that I want to start in. He says, abide in me, and my words abide in you, that you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. One of the first things he says is, abide in me and I in you. One of the reasons that sometimes we pray and sometimes we don't hear the answer that we would like to hear, or sometimes the answer is delayed, you know, sometimes it's because we have these little scattered prayers. You know, we pray whenever we're in trouble, but we don't pray, you know, on a regular basis. We don't talk to... Let me tell you, is anybody married in here? Does anybody have a spouse that you... How often do you think that relationship would go on if you only spoke to them once in a while? See, God didn't call Christians just so that we could get saved and then sit on a pew and we never talk to God again. But many times that's how we treat Him. We treat Him like a distant relative. We treat Him like a distant person that we know we've been introduced to, we've accepted, but we don't have an ongoing relationship. And the church has never been designed like that. In fact, God is going to move His church closer to Himself as the days approach before He returns. We're going to get closer and closer, so much so that the world isn't even going to recognize who you are. In fact, He said that, and we're going to get into that. I'm going to be preaching on that next week. That the more you come close to God, the more you begin to look like Him, and the less you begin to look like the world. And He says, and that's when the persecution starts. When you stop looking like the world and you start looking like Christ. Because they don't want to see that. They don't want to see that. But He says this is the key. Abide in me. Stay in me. Come to me and stay there. Don't go in and out. Don't go in and out of the program. Don't go in and out of what I've called you to do. Don't go in and out of my word. You come and you stay and you abide. Why? Because He wants to know you. And as He knows you, He wants you to know Him. In fact, He says there's going to come a day when we will know even as we are known. That's what He has for His church. His church is not this building. This building is not His church. This is a beautiful building. It's old. You need to get some... I thought the paint job, whoever's been painting out there in the foyer, in the little gathering area out there, it's beautiful. And this is beautiful too. This is beautiful too. I love balconies. Balconies are cool. I love those. It's a beautiful church. Needs a little paint here or there. But it's gorgeous. But it is a church. It is not the church. Okay? The church, guess, is made up of you and me and all of God's children that come to worship Him. The ones He says, I seek those to come worship me. That's His church. He says, when you come to me, you come to abide. And what happens often, as Christians, we become a Christian and we begin to start following it, but sometimes we back up a little bit, you know, and then follow a little bit more, and we back up a little bit. He says, don't do that. Just come on in and stay. You know, come in. Close the door, man. Come in and sit with me. So He goes on and He says that. He says, abide in me. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done for you. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And this is where I want to stop here. That you bear much fruit. This is what the church is to do. It's to bear fruit. What is the fruit? We know what the fruit is. Love, joy, peace, patience. I was talking about this last week with my congregation where I said, here's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to be bearing. This is what you need to be producing is fruit. And this is the fruit. And I said the first three, love, joy, peace. We love that because that's Christmas time. Christmas time is coming. And we're going to hear about the love and the joy and the peace. But then, you know, Jesus takes a little bit of a turn there and He says, love, joy, peace. Patience. Because that's one of those difficult ones. To be the church is to produce the fruit, and the fruit of patience is a part of that. In some translations, it calls that long suffering. Long suffering. He says, this is one of the first things that I want you to hear. I want you to understand this, is that you were meant to bear fruit. We're not meant to flounder. Jesus doesn't throw us out into the lake and expect us to just swim and to drown. He expects us to swim and to produce fruit. He says, when this happens, by this is what my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. What makes us his disciples? We bear fruit. See, this is a friend of mine used to share with me. He sort of described what it meant to get saved, what it means for every man to get saved. You know, and he did it in a simple little story that was so simple to understand, because what is it that makes a person saved? I mean, why do I have to be saved? And what is it that makes me saved? Well, we know it's a work of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, and we end up confessing Christ, and we get saved. But what really happens? See, the Bible says when you get saved, you're a new person. You're a new creature. You're not the same person you used to be. Let me tell you who you were. But from the day you were born. Now that's a miracle of God. A golf ball. I was thinking I would love to go play golf. And there's a golf ball just showed right up. From the very day you were born, and this is absolutely true. This is the truth. Please listen to it. From the very day you were born, you were doomed to a place called hell, which is a place, and I'm not going to go into, well, is there fire there? Is there that? Well, the scripture describes it like being in a burning furnace and being in fire, being in flames, describes it that way. But let me tell you what the worst part about hell is to be separated completely from Jesus Christ, your Lord, who loves you very much. And when you're separated from Him, you're separated from all that God is. So, you know, you're not going to be drinking beers with your buddies in hell. You're not going to be having fun there, because fun is a gift of God. You're not going to be having joy. You're not going to be having fellowship with friends that you like, because those are all gifts from God. And to have those, you've got to be with God. And so you were born doomed. Jesus came when He came, and they were saying, what are we, sinners? And you know, you're telling us that we're sinners and all of this. And Jesus said, I didn't come here to condemn you. You're already condemned. You're already there. I didn't come here to do that. I'm not here to tell you you're bad. I don't have to tell you that. That's the way you were when you were born, just like me. We were born into sin. What we were born, and this is the story part, is a bunch of lemon trees. Every single person on this planet was born a lemon tree. And you know what is in the nature of, what is it in the nature of a lemon tree to do? They produce lemons. And that's all we did, was produce lemons. Oh, we tried to be good. We would tie, what we would do, this is what we tried to do to be good, because we had a conscience and God was working on our heart. So what we would do as we were going up, you know, we would try to be good. So we would take an apple and we would tie it onto our tree. And we'd go around saying, yes, I'm an apple tree. Well, do you know God? Well, I'm a good person. I do good works. Yeah, see all these, look at all my apples. And of course, anybody who knows what a lemon tree looks like will say, no, you're not an apple tree, you're a lemon tree. No, I'm not a lemon tree. I'm a good person, look at all my apples. And all we did was tie apples to our tree. But inside, we were lemon trees. And we were destined to be a lemon tree. And you couldn't tie enough apples to your tree to be an apple tree. You were always producing lemons. You'd tie an apple tree every once in a while. But you were a lemon tree. But then Jesus comes along. And He dies on the cross. And He calls and said, listen, all you lemon trees, come to me. And I'll make you an apple tree. And after I make you an apple tree, you're going to produce much fruit. So when you accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you may not have known that this is what happened, but when you accepted Christ in your life, Jesus Christ came, He resurrected your spirit to Him. gave you His Holy Spirit. You were saved, born again, blood bought, and it went through the power and the miracle working power of God, He miraculously transformed you from a lemon tree and He made you an apple tree. And so now it's your nature not to produce lemons. It's your nature to produce apples. And He says, now go bear much fruit. Go bear much fruit. And so now, if we would just follow His word and allow His Spirit to flow in us, it's not about us doing good works. It's about letting Him have every part of us. Whenever the disciples would go preach the word and the power of God would fall in their life, the apostles would preach, it was because they were filled with the Spirit. When the Spirit of God fills you, you don't have to try to do good works. They just come. It's as a matter of a production of an apple tree. But you've got to let the Spirit flow. You've got to let Him move in you. And you produce apples. Now, what we do sometimes is because we have this in the flesh, we still have the flesh that we have to deal with. Sometimes, even though it's our nature to produce apples as a Christian, sometimes we tie lemons onto our tree, don't we? Pastor did something we didn't like. So we go gossip about the pastor. Lemon. Tie my lemon on there. That's why sometimes people in the world, they look at our tree and they say, well, for an apple tree, you sure do have a lot of lemons on your tree. For an apple tree, you sure have a lot of lemons there. Listen, let those things fall. They don't belong to you. They don't belong to you. So He says, now you go and bear much fruit. This is a natural thing that the church should be doing, is bearing much fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. I think I missed one. Faithfulness. See, these are the things that we are to produce. And when we don't produce that, we're going against our nature as Christians. And that's why we have to ask, did you really receive Christ? Because you're producing a lot of lemons. Not you. This doesn't apply to anybody in here. It's everybody out there, right? Nobody in here. Listen, it applies to me. I'm going to tell you something. Because God has to convict me sometimes when I start producing too many lemons. He starts saying, boy, you certainly look like a lemon tree again. Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. He goes on, He says this. By this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. And He says, now abide in my love. That word love there is agape. I'm sure you've heard it before. It's the Greek word agape. It means the God kind of love. It's the love that doesn't, you know, count wrongs or rights. See, God loves us. He doesn't count our lemons. You know, he's looking at the fruit that we are producing through His Spirit. He's looking at the apples when He looks upon us. He doesn't look at our lemons. He just says, let those things fall away. Let those things drop. Get them out of your life and begin to allow the apples to come forth. And He says, abide in my love. That word agape is a noun. Okay? When He says, abide in my love, that's a noun. It means His love, which is agape. That's that Greek word agape. It means love that you don't have to earn. It's freely given regardless of what you do. See, that's God's love. Well, you don't know the bad things that I've done. Well, you know what? Some of you, the hair on the back of your neck would stand up if you heard some of the bad things I've done. But you know what? I get put that under the blood of Jesus. And once it's under the blood of Jesus, it's taken care of. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your good works don't do it. Your nice clothes don't do it. A big bank account doesn't do it. You putting money in the offering plate, that doesn't do it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift because He loves you with His great love. He agapes His people. That's why He doesn't count lemons. He counts apples or whatever fruit you want to put in there. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So now this is the difficult part. Because yes, we want to abide, but to be able to abide and exist in His love, He has some things He wants you to do. And He says, do what I say. See, we're not talking about the Big Ten. He mentioned two. What were they? First of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Keep my commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And the second one is just like it. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and I abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that word, their love, see where it says that you love one another, you know what that word is? It's agapeo. It's agapeo. It's a form of the word agape, but it's agapeo. See, agape is a noun. Agapeo is a verb. He says, love, when he says love one another, he says, don't do it just by saying it. It's not a noun, it's a verb. It's an action. It's an action. I had a friend of mine who asked me to go skiing, water skiing. I'm terrible at snow skiing, and I'm terrible at water skiing. Okay? I love to do it, but I'm not very good at it. And there was a time when I had never been water skiing, and I had a friend of mine came up to me one time and said, hey, you want to go water skiing? Let's go water skiing, man. My dad's got a boat. We're going to go out on the lake. And you know how to water ski, don't you? And I said, oh, pfft, 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 pfft. Of course I do. Man, I'm an athlete. Are you kidding? I play baseball. I'm on a baseball team. Are you kidding? I know how to, I can water ski. So we got out on the boat, you know, and my friend got out and he's showing me how to do it. And, you know, he's slaloming and all that stuff, you know, with one ski. And he gets me out there. He says, ask me. And I said, yeah, give me two of those things. I'm going to need two of them. Okay. And so I get in there. And I've never been skiing before in my life. And so I got up there and you know, the boat started taking off. And you start going up this way. And, you know, I couldn't help myself. I'm going up into the water. Let's try that again. And I get up there and, you know, after about five or six times of, you know, my friend looked down and, you never water skied before, have you? I said, no, I've never been out doing this. Yeah. So I said, let's try it again. I finally got up, you know, where we get, you know, and I mean, I'm telling you, I'm like, my eyes are like saucers, okay? And I'm just hanging on for dear life going, after about a couple minutes, once again, you know, and I fall into it again. Because you know what? When you say it, it doesn't mean you do it. Being a Christian isn't something you say. It's something you do. It's not only a noun, it's a verb. Agape is the noun. Agapeo is the verb. God's love is something that you don't just say, you have to do. I love what Keith Green, I don't know if you remember Keith Green. Keith Green was a fantastic musician. He died in a plane crash, but he was a fantastic Christian musician. And one of the things he said is, you know what? Being a Christian, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You're a Christian because you do Christian things. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not in works righteousness. Righteousness is all from God. It's all the blood of Jesus. But both Paul and James agreed. You tell me about your faith. That's fine. I will show you my faith by what I do. That's fruit. That's fruit. And that's what he's called us to do. To bear fruit. Because I'm telling you something. Jesus is coming back soon. The things of this world are dying. Have you seen the news lately? The world is dying. It is sick. I was talking to Jimmy before. There was a time when our church used to belong to a denomination. And I don't like to point out denominations. I don't like to get into that because, you know, there's good and bad in every denomination. But in our generation now, what's happening right now is what Jesus said, that there's before the end, there's going to become a great falling away from the church. That a lot of Christians are going to be deceived. A lot of the church, when I say Christians, I quote air quotes with it. A lot of churches and denominations are going to be walking down the road to following after the world. They want to become like the world. They don't want to produce fruit. They don't want to keep the commandments of God. They don't want to love their brethren. What they want to do is they want to love the world and they want to be accepted by the world. And they begin to walk down the path of the world. He said, in the end, one of the signs of the times is you would see a great falling away. And we were talking about the fact that my church up there, we used to be a part of the Disciples of Christ. And we had to leave that denomination because the church became liberal and began to do liberal beliefs. They began to follow the world. They wanted to be like the world. They wanted to please the world. And then just recently, in fact, this summer, the United Methodist Church split up. And one went liberal and one went conservative. And the conservative changed their name to the Global United Methodist Church. But the United Methodist Church that remained, and if I'm offending somebody, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to do it. They decided to go liberal, and it didn't take 2 months. 2 months. And they were having a drag queen show in their church. Listen, I don't have anything. I want those people on my front pew. But a drag queen show doing a devotion for their children's group. See, there's a falling away that's taking a place. Because they want to be like the world. They want to be accepted by this new age, new movement that's going on. And see, God says, we don't follow the world. We're here to get the world to follow Christ. And if you begin to get the world, you begin to preach to the world, they're going to hate you. This is a part of my next sermon next week. Because when you do what Jesus wants you to do and you begin to bear fruit, the world will hate you. I have friends, and they did everything they can to pull me back into the world. And when I wouldn't go, they stopped being my friends. God's called us to a different life, church. He's called us to be like Him. And the closer you get to Him, the more unrecognizable to the world you will become. And if they can't turn you, they'll try to break you. Someone say amen. Because see, I was listening to somebody who was talking about this subject, and I loved what he had to say. He said, you know what? Bring them on. Let them come. Because they may be looking to break me, but when they get close to me, they're going to see that I'm not by myself. They're going to see that I've got the Lion of the tribe of Judah standing right behind me. He's in my heart. I've got the Holy Spirit that's in my life. I've got the Word of God that is absolutely true. And the more closer I get to God, the less I'm going to become like the world. And that's okay. I don't care. I tell my children about Jesus all the time. I tell my family about Jesus all the time. Some of them accept me because, you know, they don't want to let go of me. But you know what? There are some that will not even talk to me, and that is okay, because they weren't that interesting anyway. I find that the world is more boring and more dull, and don't get me wrong, I'm telling the world, I'm not here to condemn the world. I'm here that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Me and Jimmy were talking. He says, when are you going to retire? Chris, when are you going to retire? I'm 62 years old. You know, I have a real hard time getting up on skis now. But I'm 62 years old. He says, now when are you going to retire? And I'm saying, I'm never going to retire. Now, I may retire from being the full-time pastor at Central Christian Church. I may do that someday. But I will never retire from being a child of God and preaching the gospel, because that's the only thing left for me. It's like the disciples. It's like what Peter said. As so many stupid things that Peter said, he said one really great thing. Jesus, when he was preaching, he lost a bunch of people in one sermon because he was talking about his body being given and his blood being shed. And they didn't understand. And a bunch of people got up and left him in one sermon. So I've got good company. We got good company, Jimmy, when they leave when we preach, because they left when Jesus preached. Jesus looked over to his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And Peter said, and this was had to have been of the Spirit. He said, where am I going to go? You're the only one that's got the words of life. Where is there to go? There's nothing else here. When we went out to see our kids in Denver, it's beautiful. Don't get me wrong, very beautiful. Driving up to Denver, I didn't drive up to Denver. We flew into Denver. But driving around Denver, you're about a mile up. It's called the Mile High City for a good reason. It's over 5,200 feet above sea level. You know, we notice the ears popping as we're flying, but you don't really notice it that much unless you exert yourself that you're that high. And the air is a lot thinner. Well, in going, we wanted to go see the Rocky Mountains. So we got in our car and we drove. We had to drive about 45 minutes to get to the foothills of the mountains. In fact, we were in the mountains because you're that high up already. But as we got to where we were going, we went to a place called Estes Park. And in Estes Park is about 7,500 square feet above sea level. So you're driving uphill the whole time. You don't notice it because it's so gradual. But then it starts getting more. And then we went to the opening of the Rocky Mountain National Park. And that's about 7,800 feet above sea level as you go to the opening of it. All right, and then you get in, you drive, and you're driving up. And, man, your ears are popping while you're driving. It's like you think you were on an airplane, you know, because you're going up. You're going up. And we got up to what we thought was the pinnacle. We got to a place where we parked our car and we got onto a bus, a tram, and it would take you the rest of the way up. And we got up to a place called Bear Lake. Anybody been to Bear Lake, Colorado? Beautiful. It's this lake that's sitting there 9,500 feet above sea level. And we got up to the Bear Lake and we thought, oh, we're at the pinnacle. This is at the top, man. We're at the top. And we walked, we got onto a trail and we began to walk up this trail and you were going through the woods. You didn't really see what was going on around you. And when we got up to the opening where Bear Lake would just sort of hit you right in the face as you're coming out of those trees and you'd see Bear Lake and that's 9,500 square feet. And you think, oh, we're at the top here. And you see Bear Lake and it's beautiful. And you know, when we first came, I was so amazed because when I came, I saw the beauty of the lake and then I looked up. And there were two peaks that were another 5,000 feet. That would have been another 5,000 feet climb. And I realized we're not even scratching the surface in what we're doing. And we came to that lake, and on the left was one peak. On the right was another peak, and the one on the right was called Long's Peak, and it was over. It was like 14,200 feet above sea level. That's higher than Pike's Peak, which is that Long's Peak is the highest in Colorado. I thought Pike's Peak was, but it's about 100 feet higher than Pike's Peak. And I looked up at that peak and I said, God, you've got so much more for us, don't you? We think we're at the top and we're just scratching the surface. We've just got the down payment called the Holy Spirit that was given to us. And yet you've got so much more. Is there any other place we need to go than the church? Listen, when the pandemic hit, one of the first things that we said at Central Christian Church, we closed down for like 2 weeks because, like everybody else, we didn't know what this disease was going to do. So we closed down for like 2 weeks. After that, we started right back up because this is, and then we went months and months and months. And then they wanted to close down again. And I said, no, we're not closing. We're going to trust God. We're going to trust God. We're not going to close because you know what? The last place that should close, the last place that should close is the church. Because that's when Peter said that, when he said, where else am I going to go? There's no other place to go except to be with God and to serve Him. So let me just sum it up for you. We've got to produce fruit. You said, you mean I have to produce fruit? Let me put it this way. Let the Holy Spirit produce the fruit in you. You have to let Him do it. He won't make you. You have to submit to Him. And through prayer and study of the Word and listening to your pastor and other leaders in the church and living for Jesus, it will come naturally. You'll be looking down 5 years down the road and you say, I remember then I was just a little baby Christian. And look how far God has brought me in 5 years. And let me just tell you this. Saints, we're just scratching the surface. We're just scratching the surface. It's not even entered into the mind or into the heart of man what God has in store for those that love Him. There's nothing worth living for if it's anything else but Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the devil will have absolutely no place in us. We'll be like Jesus. The devil has nothing in me. That's what I want to be able to say, Jimmy. I want to be able to say, the devil has nothing in me. Right now, I still have problems producing lemons. Got to get them lemons out. But I see so much more fruit coming. And He wants you to be like that too. And maybe you are. Maybe everybody in here is saved. And everybody in here is filled with the fruits coming forth. But I'm going to tell you, I struggle sometimes. John, the one that we just read from in one of his epistles. John, the one who loved Jesus, the one who knows about grace and that God loves him. He said, you know what? If you say you're not if you say you don't sin, then you're lying. But he also said this, but when you do sin, you come to Jesus. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sin, cleanse you of all your righteousness, and you'll be able to produce fruit after fruit after fruit. And I'm going to tell you something. The church is rising up, producing more and more and more fruit. And they need to produce it here at New Life Church as much as they produce it at Central Christian Church, as much as they produce it at The Well, as much as they produce it in any other church in this town or Life Church or any other church. And He's producing fruit through people and He wants to do it through you. And the question that I would ask, is that what you want? If that's what you want, He wants to give it to you. You just got to open up to Him. I don't know what else God wants me to say. Did I go over the whole scripture? Let me finish this. Do I have any more time left? Let's see. Where'd I leave off at? 13. She says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Did you hear what he said? You are my friends if you do what I command you. See, it's not about what you say you are. It is about who you decide you want to be. No longer do I call you my servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I love that song, I am a friend of God. Or what about that other song, what a friend we have in Jesus. I am a friend of God. Let that sink in for a second. I want you to let this sink in. Say this with me. I am a friend of God. That's part. That's only. We're not going to sing the whole song because I don't want to embarrass myself. We're only going to sing that part. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Think about that for a second. Think. Can you legitimately look in your heart and say, he calls me his friend? That's what he wants to do. Do you hear it? No longer do I call you my servants, for a servant does not. You know that God doesn't need more servants? I hear this so many. I can't wait till I get to heaven so I can be a servant of God. You know, I hope you're looking for more than that, because he's already got servants. They're called angels. He don't need no more servants. Now, you are a servant. I am a servant, but that's not really what I'm going to be. I'm a friend. I'm his friend. You know what? And here's another thing. I'm his brother. You did not choose me. Get this one. I'm going to jump it down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose. Have you seen that movie, or that video, that series called The Chosen? I don't know how you feel about that or whether you like it or don't like it. That series called The Chosen. You know what? It's not about Jesus. When the title is not about Jesus. It's about his disciples. Those are the chosen. And if he's chosen you and you've answered the call, he's chosen. You're one of the chosen. He said, you didn't choose me. If I'd have left you to yourself, you would have gone nowhere. I had to come get you. I had to come and touch your heart so that you would come look for me. And when I did, you did. And when you answered my call, I chose you. Many are called. The few are who's chosen. That is a privilege that God gives to us. I'm going to close in just a minute. He says this. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that your fruit should remain, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you. And he finishes with this. These things I command you, that you agapeo, that you love action one another. That is the church. And when the church is bearing fruit, when they're doing the commandments of God, and when they're loving one another, make no mistake about it, the world sees it and recognizes it. They may not like it, but they recognize it. And one by one, people in the world will start stepping out of the world and following after Jesus, because they say, I want what they have. That is the church. Don't be ashamed of the church. Don't let someone poo-poo the church.
Well, there's a bunch of hypocrites in that church over there.
Well, if there weren't, when you walked in, they'd have a hypocrite. Because we're all hypocrites in and of ourselves. And let me just tell you something. There's not only hypocrites in the church, there's hypocrites in the bar. Why you keep going back there? See, that's just an excuse. Of course, Christians aren't perfect. They're forgiven. But Christians do need to bear fruit, and the church will see it, and they'll be coming asking. They'll be coming asking when the Holy Spirit brings them to that point. They'll come and say, what do you have? Tell me. Tell me. Because my life is falling apart and I don't know where to turn. And then you'll be able to say, I was there. Let me introduce you to the greatest man who ever lived on this planet, who loves you so much and doesn't judge you. He doesn't condemn. You were already condemned. He came to save. His name's Jesus. You want to be a part of us? Yes. We'll stop there.